If I can have some men. Saul was the judge, and the verdict was declared at the end, we're witnesses. You've done what's right. That's the first part of this chapter. The second part was this morning, which was basically requirements for people. I will say this, what I said this morning, the entire sermon for, I think it was about a 30-minute sermon. For an hour sermon, everything I said you should have learned the first day after you got saved. Because I want to say this to you. If you do not get control of this and this, you do not learn to stand still, you're going to stay exactly where you was the day after you got saved. So you'll literally see people who have been saved 20 years and you're like, what is the problem? Because it all starts internally and works its way externally. So learning to stand still, learning to reason through Scripture, and learning to act decisively is your responsibility. Now, here's the good news. Tonight is part three. It's the prophet and his people and the expectations the people have of a prophet. I'll say this again in a moment. I'm not a prophet. There are differences between a prophet and a pastor, but there's a lot of overlap. So I'm going to look at this more in a pastoral way. So I'm going to speak to five people. This one, that one, this one. We're all three pastors of this church. Jake, a pastor in training, and Noel. I'm not going to speak to anybody else. For the rest of you, this is what you should be looking for in a church. And if you don't get it, you should be asking why. So it won't be to you. I mean, it's not about that kind of thing. It's Samuel talking about himself, but not in like, look at my belly button. He's talking about the role of a prophet, which has a lot of overlap with the role of a pastor in a local church. Let's stand and we'll start reading, please. Chapter 12, verse 16. You all know the background. They wanted a king and they finally have him. He's won a big battle and now Samuel is dealing with this, and by the way, he keeps dealing with the rebellion over and over because it wasn't a good idea at the time. Verse 16 of 1 Samuel 12. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? Dry season, by the way, that's what that means translated from Hebrew into English. I will call upon the Lord and he shall send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people, yeah, they got the hint, because you're not, it'd be like getting like 2 feet of snow in July. It gets your attention. Verse 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord, thy God, that we die not. I mean, they're thinking God's going to get rid of them. For we have added unto all of our sins this evil to ask a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn you not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they're vain, they're empty, there's nothing there. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. By the way, you have the three parts of Christianity in verse 24. Fear, that's that relational side. That's, you know, to love him. Serve, that's the practical side. And then you have to consider. That's the intellectual aspect. You need to learn to think. Verse 25. But if you still do wickedness, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. The prophet and his people. Father, I ask your blessing on this time. May this be a profitable evening. For the three of us in this room that have roles in this church that overlap much with the prophet, for our young friend Jake, which is a young man seeking to serve you in the future and even now, to Noel, which does a lot of this in the Philippines, and frankly, a lot of it here. and maybe for a few others that actually have interest in impacting others. Help us tonight to hear. For the church, may they know what they should be expecting from their pastors. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll begin without any ado with a statement at the top. An Old Testament prophet, a New Testament prophet also, is not equal. You know the not equal sign? Does not equal a pastor. There are many similarities, however, and overlap of functions. So please hear me. I'm going to talk about, and this is going to be very pastoral tonight, but it's really not. I mean, I can't say, you'll never hear Ralph Warren saying, I'm the prophet, I'm the man of God, I'm the, that's nonsense. A pastor preaches the word. A prophet is one of those who received revelation. The prophet said, look at me, do you all remember this? Let's do the three steps. May I? A pastor says, it is written. That's what a pastor says. It is written. A prophet says, thus saith the Lord. Only one person could say, I say unto you, Jesus, because he was the Lord. You got to keep those three in mind. There's a lot of overlap between these two concepts, though, quite a bit. Now, as I begin tonight, I'll try to say something funny if I can. Have you ever done something that didn't make sense? Have you ever done something when you got done, or let's not say you because, of course, you're perfect, but the person next to you, have they ever done something and you think to yourself, what were they thinking? 1975, June the 13th. I joined the United States Navy. Now, that wasn't all bad, but look at me, friend. What was I thinking? I didn't know how to swim. And I never added Navy and water and got swimming. Then my question is, what was I thinking? And the answer would be, yeah, sometimes we do things, it's like, years ago when I was in lab school, you know, laboratory medicine, blood. By the way, folks, I'm going to be real gentle. I'm just going to mention too, 99% of what you do is gross. It deals with blood, urine, and other bodily stuff. And none of it's good. I can remember the first time we're in school, and the first week or two, they want to teach us how to draw blood on people. And we had people, now they're in school, going to school for, to, you know, medical technology. They get their needle, they get their syringe or whatever, they get all ready. And we had people, have you ever seen somebody pass out? I mean, pass out like a log. Boom! And I remember looking at people like, what were you thinking? You were going to do lab work without seeing blood? It's like blood. That's until Tim, Brian, Noel, Jake, I heard a pastor that told me to my face, I'm really not very good at teaching. And I don't really like to study. Some of you are going to know who I'm talking about. I'm not trying to be mean. And he told me, I don't understand doctrine. He told me this, my wife does. I want to ask you a question. What was he thinking? Isn't the ministry something about teaching, thinking, reading, studying? That's kind of weird. Well, tonight, we're going to look at some expectations. Samuel uses these expectations, and if I say Saul, forgive me, because when you get the S's together, I get them, and I'm old, so I, you know, start confusing them. But what were the expectations in this text? I'm going to give the expectations as four. I'm going to say this. There's four of them. Everyone look up here. Tim, this is for you. This is Jake, Noel, and this guy over here, whoever he is, and me. For Ralph Warren, the two out ones, the outside ones are the hardest. The first one I need help with desperately. The two inside ones are easy. I'm going to go from outside to outside, and for me, it's not point one and four. It's outside and outside. They're the hardest. When I was a young pastor, only one of them was hard. Now the last one is getting increasingly difficult. So what should the church expect of us when we're teaching and preaching? Noel, even when you teach and preach here and in other places. Number one, affirmation when possible. Affirmation when possible. Look in the notes if you would, please. 1 Samuel 12, verse 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all of our sins this evil to ask a king. And Samuel said unto the people, and folks, this is broadly conceived affirmation, fear not. Yes, 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 you have done all this wickedness. But notice verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Verse 22, to me, that's the center of everything. There is an aspect of ministry that is affirmation. Jim Duncan, you're out there. You're a good guy for me to bother. Could you come up here and sit so I can abuse you? When we get done with the first point, I'll be done with you. Is that all right? Now, I'm going to ask you a question, everybody except the guys that I'm talking to. How much does a child need affirmation? Isn't a lot of teaching affirmation? Charlena, do you have to affirm the kids in some way where the kids know what? You like them, you want them to succeed, and the teacher thinks they can succeed. You understand this is a big piece of affirmation. So here's Jim Duncan. Is it easy to affirm as a pastor Jim Duncan? By the way, for you that this is not preaching to you, you need to ask yourself this question of yourself. Are you a person that is easy for us to affirm? Here's what, you know, you think about this. Jim Duncan, if he was in school, he would be a troublemaker like Wesley, but he's out of school now, so he's not that way. But Jim Duncan as a Christian, is he easy for me to affirm? The answer is yes. I can walk up to Jim on the whole. He has a few quirks. He has a few idiosyncrasies. He is from Chicago area, but he has a lot of good. And by the way, I'm being serious. It's easy for me to shake his hand, smile, affirm him, think good thoughts of him. That's a big piece of this. Let's look in your notes. Maybe this will help for all of us. And I don't say this is exhaustive. This is just suggestive. What does this affirmation look like? It is a combination of praise, affirming looks. You do a lot of affirmation in how you look at people, don't you? One of the things I try to do, you know, I was stating facts on K4 and 5. But what you don't know is when I go into K4 tomorrow morning and K5 tomorrow morning, I do the same thing every time in those two grades. The kids are usually seated and I start at one end and I try to name every child. Because I want the children to know that Pastor Warren knows their names. So I go around the room. I have nicknames for some of them. Some of them, you know, I'll call handsome. I do different things so the kids know. It's and you do it through how you look. Y'all kind of with me? By the way, pastors got to do this. So, in your notes, it is a combination at least of praise, affirming looks, greetings, and one word. Mrs. Mogel is back here, so I will use the proper word for her. Esperanza. Hope. You have to be able to communicate to people what? Hope. That's what our job is. This is my greatest weakness. You say, why? People like Jim Duncan. I'm going to explain. In your notes, everything here is personal. This is Pastor Warren's personal thoughts. I'll get to some more biblical thoughts in a moment. This is a pastor, meaning Pastor Warren's personal thoughts. This is easy to do for the obedient. When you look at a Christian, you come to a church, you know, 1996, 20 years ago nearly, and I came here and I've been here through all the years. It is easier for me to look around the room, and is when I look at people, I never like to say nice things about some people, but I'll say something nice about someone. Steve, by the way, everybody thinks Steve is nice. He's nicely quiet. But you know what? I look at Steve, and you know what I can say? I can always look at Steve, and I can, on the whole, be very happy. He's gone through extreme difficulties with craziness and worse. Some of you don't know. He's the only person I think I have ever met in my ministry that actually followed my counsel. I remember talking to him about staying single for years, and he did so. He met a lovely young lady, one of my favorite people. They have a lovely daughter, but you know it's Steve's daughter because she won't talk to me. Now look at me, friend. It is easier for me to look at Emily and smile. It's easy for me to look at Steve. Now, I never smile at Steve because I want to irritate him, but it's easy. When I walk out of here and I see Sparky over here, Sparky has added so much to this place, I can smile. When I see Mrs. Hall, there's certain people that, are they perfect? Well, Mrs. Hall is. Everything except the husband. By the way, I'm not being goofy. It's easy for Pastor Warren to walk into a room and say good morning. I don't think Mrs. Hall's perfect. I'm sure she's not. But on the whole, I look at a person who's obedient. This is a pastor speaking to you, Christians. Let's continue. You'll understand this. You might not like it. This is fairly easy to do for new Christians and for youth. So when I look at a kid that's a teenager, I'm not real hard on teenagers. Now, I can get after them in my Bible class, and I can be rough, but honestly, when I look at somebody that's a teenager, somebody that is a new Christian, and they're stumbling, and they're bumbling, and they're mumbling, no problem. I can come alongside, I can hug them, I can pray for them, I can smile, I can encourage, I can try to point the right direction, I can try to teach and preach, and I can affirm them. Not a problem. So, this is fairly easy to do for new Christians and youth. Stumbling now, but we're going to get it. So much hope for change in the future. And you see it. But remember, this is Ralph Warren speaking of me directly. It is difficult, or should I say very difficult, for the deliberately disobedient. It is very difficult for the deliberately disobedient. Next, it is almost impossible for me, for the deliberately disobedient over time. So if I do not shake your hand, and I do not hug you, and I do not seek you out, you will pretty quickly pick up why. It's because I recognize something in you or in your behavior where you will not obey God over time. You say, why? Jim? I meet Jim. Now, Jim is not this person, by the way. Jim shows up at church every once in a while. We have these people. They show up here, there, and yon. They're at the tavern the night before. Then they're here Sunday morning or Sunday night. And they come and they go. They hit and they miss it. By the way, I still remember I'm probably the only person here except maybe these two people that know who the first person that was baptized in there in 1977. And that individual doesn't come to this church is the same individual that got baptized in 1977. That individual has not grown a millimeter if they're saved. How you doing? How's that fourth marriage? How's the drinking? You like Budweiser or Michelob? What am I going to talk to people about? How's TV viewing? Your kids are going to hell. You never talk to them. You never pray with them. You never have, what am I going to affirm people about? You have to understand, I run into a problem. It's not that I don't like people. I don't know how to say God bless you to people who do this to God and to the Word. Now, what I need help is from you. Jake is just nice all over. You can just tell by looking at him. I need help from some other guys because somebody has to affirm the boneheads. You think I'm being funny? Folks, you see the results of your behavior. You can't hide it over 5 to 10 years. You can't hide stupid. And after a while, it's like, what am I going to say? Like the little short guy, Mike, you know the guy, came here one night. He wanted to tell me how he had left his wife and found another wife. It's like, what did he think I was going to do to him? Well, that's wonderful, brother. I'm glad you're in a better place. That is, just follow your heart. Really? Now, I want everyone to look at me. Here's the dilemma. Christians, this is not to you, but for you. As a pastor, I want to affirm you. Miss Mogel, I don't know what your home is like, but I do know this. I love both of your kids. They're very positive. They're very sweet. They're very interactive with me. So this is what I know. I've never been to your house except one time for a wonderful meal. I could come again, by the way. But sister, this is what I know about your home. Something is right at home because it shows up every place. Hello? And when I look at other homes, that shows up every place too. And I do not know what to do about people that just do whatever they want to do. I don't know how to affirm them. You say, Pastor, you're a terrible person. I already told you, the first point and the last point I struggle with, and I struggle most with the first point. So here's the guy. He's been in and out of our church and every other church in town. He drinks half the time. He cusses his kids out. He's a pig. He's worthless. How's the cursing? You learn any more curse words? I mean, I don't know what to say to people. May I say this? It's always nice if you can be one of those people that it's easy for the pastor to smile at you and affirm you. It's easy for the pastors to say, listen, Jordan over here, she's a young lady. I know she's not perfect, but she's pretty close to it. Let's be real. First of all, besides her being saved, the second most important thing in life, she's a Cardinal fan. Look at this cub stuff back here. So, let me ask you a question. Can you be the person in your family that I can walk up to and just smile and be happy? Maybe you're a new Christian. I can be happy for you. Maybe you're a person that, I'm not saying, we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for direction. Pastors want to affirm you, but how do I affirm rebellion, disobedience over time? Hey, how's your bitterness? Doing all right? You've been sharing it with anybody? With me? Thanks, Jim. Now, some of you think I'm being, this isn't funny. Tim, am I speaking truth? Listen, their kids came back this week. Tim and my daughter went to a funeral. We went to a funeral for the Lindsay family. The father died. Now, a lot of our teachers had the Lindsays. Everybody here knows those three Lindsay kids were three of the best kids that's ever been through this organization, period. Two of them graduated valedictorian in their class. The third one would have, except Amy was there. I mean, they're great kids, every level. When I saw Mo, Mia, and Marcus, they're not exactly us, but you know what? You can just give them a hug because, on the whole, they're going the same direction we're going. They're doing what's right. They're trying to live for God, trying to do the right things. You have other people come here, it's like, what am I going to say? Now, I'm going to say this. I don't come to certain activities in this church and school. Some of you don't put one and one together and get two. I don't come around any time I know there's going to be a bunch of God haters coming to this place. You say, why? Because I don't do well at smiling at people. Now, what can I, or we, do or offer people? This is the affirmation that we can do. We can offer people hope. By the way, an honest hope. Samuel is not offering these people dishonest hope. This isn't any of this stuff that we just love you and Jesus loves you just the way you are nonsense. You know, none of that. Samuel was saying, you know what, if you guys keep doing this, God's going to destroy you. But he can offer honest hope. Next, he could offer hope through repentance and obedience. So friend, if you're out there tonight and you heard me preach this morning and you start getting your mind and heart under control and you start finding those quiet times and you start centering and getting over your emotions to actually think and dwell and meditate on truth, which then just starts rippling out into your family. Oh my goodness. Look at me. Look at me in the eyes. I'll be the first person on your bandwagon. I'll be the first person saying, yes! But if not, I can only give you hope if you're willing to repent of what you've been doing and obey the Word of God. That's the hope I can give you. Next, I can give you hope for the future. That's the reason I never like to count out a young person. I was stupid as a teenager. Can I say that again? I was stupid as a teenager. I was a stupid on steroids. You say, well, I believe that God can do a work in a young person's life. By the way, I don't want any of the kids in this room being stupid. I saw Brenna and one of these lovely twins up here tonight, which I still need to figure out their names. These two lovely young ladies and the other, and I see them in my class. I hope they never smoke a cigarette, never do anything stupid. I'm going to do everything I can for them to never go down that road. But hear me, if you have, I believe there's a God. And when you're young, it's really possible for God to give you a future. Boy, you better grab a hold of that. I'll be the guy on the bandwagon cheering for you. In your notes, I believe there's hope in and from God. And I could say God alone. Look at these texts. Samuel says, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Psalm 25, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. It's always revived. See, this isn't about me or you. This is about God's name. Verse 7, for they have devoured. No, we better start up in 79:5. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen or the goyim, the nations that have not known thee, and upon the kingdom that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, remember not against us our former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we were brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Psalm 106, verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. My friend, I have hope. Why? Not because of you. Not because I think you're special. I know if God is involved, God can do wonderful things. Look at me. There's only one group God doesn't do much with. It's the group that hears week after week and says, I will not. This, over time, has some bad consequences. In Numbers, it talks about sinning presumptuously. Presumptuously is translated, what do we call that? Like the NIV translates in the King James. Because it's Beyad Ramah. If you sin with an uplifted fist, God will just whack you off. But look at me. If you're young and if you're willing to repent, this guy's on your bandwagon. That guy better be on your bandwagon. This guy's still young, so he's still on your bandwagon. Jake is nice, he's on your bandwagon, and Noel is nice. You only got one mean one. That's true. Turn the page. You can look at the other verses at another time. The second expectation. Instruction as commanded. Duh. Pastor's primary job is instructing his people. This is what God calls us to do, just like the Old Testament prophet. Samuel says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord. This is that good and right way. And serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you will still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Deuteronomy 24:8 talks about the responsibility of Levites. And by the way, Samuel was a unique individual, priest, prophet, and judge. He had a very unique role. Probably only Moses had that same kind of role. And of course, the Lord Jesus won't just be a judge, he'll be the king. But it's prophet, priest, and king. But the Levites, it says, shall teach you as I commanded them, so shall you observe to do. Deuteronomy 33:10 says, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. For the New Testament church, which the Bible calls elders, pastors, overseers, Paul in Acts 20 calls the elders, the presbyteros, of the church together of Ephesus. In verse 28, he commands this group of men, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, mistranslated bishop in some other locations. And our primary job is to feed the church of God, Shepherd it. Make sure it has food. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. About 10 years ago, I was preaching in a church in the Philippines, a big church in Manila area. I won't say which specific city, but a big church. And the pastor, nice guy, I like the guy personally. He is, I think he has some unbelievably good ability in leadership, organization. He told me flat out, he says, I never read. And my first thought was, can you imagine going to that church for 6 months? Some of you wouldn't mind because you don't hear what I say. I get that. But at least there's something being said, and it isn't the same thing that was said last week and the week before and the week before and the week before that. A man that never studies, he's going to say the same thing over and over, and he's going to steal sermons from people. There's one thing you know. Some of you one day will catch on to this. I actually preach my stuff every week. My whole life. I don't know how to do anything else. Preach the word. Look at the elders that Peter writes. The elders, the presbyteros, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That is the verb to shepherd. It's the verbal form, to feed the flock of God. That is your primary calling. Taking the oversight, meaning you have responsibilities of overseeing God's people. This is what the people of God expect. Every church ought to expect. Jake, one day you'll leave here. We already know you're going to be nice and kind. You have a great gift there. But you'll have to go out and you'll have to learn to affirm as much as you can and give hope to everybody you can. You'll probably be better at it than me. Bill Schroeder was the best I've ever seen. On a good day, and you don't know who Bill Schroeder is, Bill Schroeder was about a 3 or 4 preacher, but he was about a 14 giver of hope. The guy could just give people hope. It was his genius. Me, I'm a much better teacher. The hope? You say, what's wrong with you? Sin. Sometimes I'd rather choke people. You say, you, Pastor Warren? Yes. By the way, I don't care if you're stupid. I care how it affects your children and grandchildren. See, that's my problem. Anyhow, thirdly, so the two in the middle for me are the easiest. I mean, teaching, I love study, I love thought, I love reading, I love interacting, I love preaching the text, I love examining the Word of God. So the first concept of affirmation. Affirmation, when possible, I struggle with elements. Instruction as commanded, I'm right there. Number three is intercession, as expected and needed. This, to me, is a beautiful concept. Look at verse 13. Now, therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen, Samuel says, and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Moreover, as for me, in verse 23, he says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Here are some basic thoughts on this. Remember, they have rejected Samuel as the leader. You remember, do you know how personal this gets? Look at me, folks. You know how personal that is? Tim, you preach here occasionally. Now, you're a nicer person than me, too, usually. You're okay when somebody just takes a snooze? I'm in Sunday school this morning, and one of us is totally unconscious. I'm sitting here in church, same two or three people sleep every service. After a while, you sit there, and you think, should you take it personally? By the way, they told Samuel, no, we don't want you. How do you pray for people that have rejected you? That's tough stuff. But by the way, that's what Samuel said he was going to do. I want to give you the background. Worse, you already know this. This is in other passages. They had rejected the Lord. Because the real issue was God had put Samuel as the judge. They rejected Samuel. By rejecting Samuel, they had rejected the Lord. Next, this is the harder part. Samuel isn't positive about where this will end up. Samuel isn't positive about where this will end up. And that's a hard thing. How's this going to turn out? So you want a king. I warned you. I told you what this was going to look like. I told you not to do it. And finally you got a king. And I don't think this is going to turn out well. Look at me. And how did it turn out? Not so good. As I said 2 weeks ago, at the end of chapter 10, they're saying, God save the king. And the rest of the book, they're saying, God save us from this king. Because he's killing people, acting like the bully he was, acting like the ungodly person he was. So here's Samuel. When they come to him, Samuel says, yes, but God forbid that I should cease to pray for you. Wow, the people ought to expect you as a pastor to pray for them. Now, I won't say this. It's easier for me to pray for a rebel than it is for me to smile at one. I don't know why that is. Probably part of my twistedness. In your notes. So I have said they had rejected Samuel as the leader. Worse, they had rejected the Lord. Samuel isn't positive about where this will end up or how this will turn out. He will continue to pray anyway. He will continue to pray anyway. Next, he will also continue to beg God for their best. For his best, meaning God's best in their lives. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, I'm going to pick on Brian. I haven't picked on Brian yet. Brian, you have the privilege of dealing with the teenagers, and they're perfect. I will tell you this. They're more perfect right now than maybe at any one time in the history of this church. You have some lovely young ladies. You have some nice young men. And on the whole, they're pretty good kids. Do you know how much of a miracle that is? I gave Pastor Koch, when he was a youth pastor, you know, he used to have hair. You see, that's the difference. Some of you think I'm kidding. Oh, he had a rough group. I can remember dealing, you know, Rick was dealing with some kids. It's like, okay. Is it always easy to deal with teenagers? They always do what you ask them. John and Josh back there, what are you guys smiling about? Ooh, we better move on. Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles, when asked and talked to about the problems there in the church of Jerusalem, said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And really, those are the two inner core ideas, interceding for God's people and teaching the word and preaching the word. And that's central to who we are. 1 Timothy 2, Paul writes to Timothy specifically, to all of us indirectly. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. If we had more time, we would go over every one of these passages. I'll let you look them up. But by the way, friends, when Samuel said he was going to pray, look up here and we'll move to the last point. Samuel was simply following Moses. And when you read the life of Moses, Moses is always standing in between the people's stupidity and God's judgment. And many times God is ready to smash some idiots, and Moses steps in. Now, Brian, you don't have idiots, you have young people, and they have a lot of hope. The beautiful thing about a young person is they can just go to the moon, or they can go to hell. But a lot more of them are going to go forward, I believe. And praying for those kids, wow. I pray for the kids, and I love these kids. They're honestly a great group of young people. Well, we look at the last one. You probably know where we're at, don't you? Affirmation where possible, instruction as commanded, intercession as expected and needed, and lastly, correction when necessary or needed. Samuel says this. Samuel said unto the people, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your hearts. Verse 21, and turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. And by the way, I don't want to get into any kind of, this is way at the wrong time. But what's interesting here, he's probably just talking about idols. Because a lot of times the prophets don't want to mention idols' names. So they call them, one of these Hebrew words is found in Genesis 1:2, tahu. It means nothing. It's nothing. He says, don't be chasing nothing. He says, don't go down that road. So he corrects. There's a piece of the ministry that is about instruction. There's a piece that is intercession. There's a piece that is affirmation. And there is a piece that is correction, that is willing to confront. That means, Jake, I don't know what will be the most difficult. My guess right now, your most difficult would be the fourth one, because you're nice. And you're going to find that there comes a time, occasionally at least, that you have to say, I don't think that's right with the Word of God. Me, when I was your age, I'm the opposite personality. I don't have a nice, gentle personality. I have another personality. When I was young, I had no problem correcting people. Now I'm getting old and it's getting harder. Some of you don't believe me. Look in your notes and we're done for this evening. With age, this becomes more difficult. Here are some basic thoughts. These are just from me. First of all, you like people. Believe it or not, you don't do what I do without liking people. I looked out there tonight, and I looked at all the folks that showed up, and I looked over there. There's this handsome young guy over here, Tim Durand's son. Tim Durand's son is a nice young man. I'm still happy that he graduated from the school. The laser, was it a laser kind of school specialty? Exactly. Now you're working with where Steve works? Can you do some laser cuts on Steve for me? No. Okay. By the way, you already know this. Was I excited when you graduated? Still excited. You know why? Because I'm excited. I don't have a problem affirming him because I like him. May I say this? When I was younger, I could correct anybody in a second. With age, is it grandfatherliness? You get where you don't want to say anything negative about anything. Some of you don't believe me, but it's the truth. I was much rougher as a young man. In your notes, you also want what's best for people. My goodness, when I see a young person, and by the way, you don't have to be Carrie Hall getting a doctorate in engineering. I'm just as happy for this handsome guy back here, Tim's son Ryan, as I am for Carrie, because he's doing what he ought to be doing. She's doing what she ought to be doing. I'm excited for that. It's wonderful to see a young person move forward. Of course, does that mean as a pastor, the pastor never does any correction? Then we go back to, well, it's only my fourth marriage, but, you know, Jesus loves me just the way I am. I love to see kids grow up. I love to see them acquire a good education. I love to see them marry. I love to see them follow the Lord. I love to see them have children. I love to see them excel in life and at life. But as an old guy, next, I don't know which one of these are true. You will have to tell me. I don't know if I don't see as much as I used to, can't see as much as I used to, or don't want to see as much. But I can tell you this, friend, I am so much nicer now, but I realize something. Look at me. Look at me. God commands me to preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Yes? Here's the problem. The older you get, the less you want to do that reproving and rebuking. You just want people to like you. You just want people to say, "Your Pastor Warren is so wonderful." Somebody sneezed on me over there. Was that Lourdes? Lourdes, are you sneezing on what I'm saying? It gets increasingly difficult to correct people. I think also, and we also hope for the best. Sometimes I'm not willing to correct people because, please look at me, I know we're done. Look up here. I look at people and I think, oh, come on. You're going to get it, aren't you? You're going to get it, aren't you? And I get to the place where I embarrass myself in that I have not spoken against sin. So, church, here's what you should expect. Are you ready? Instruction in the Word, intercession from God, affirmation as much as possible, and lastly, once in a while, that's a pastor's job. Tim, Jake, you're not a pastor yet, but you're moving there. Noel, Brian, that's what God's called us to do. So the question is, will we do it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the many good people